It's always good to see you back here on Sunday evening, have the opportunity to be together and study the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. I tell you, I don't know how, you know, as I listen to various people preach and others teach and talk about the Bible and so forth, I believe there's some of us that have a strong leaning toward a certain aspect of the Bible, more so than perhaps others do. Some lean strongly toward the inspirational content of the Bible. And so when they teach and when they preach, their teaching and preaching is very inspirational. And it's very biblical, but it's very inspirational. They lean that way. Some lean heavily toward regeneration. And when they preach, their souls are so burdened for the lost, they just preach. And when they preach, they can't help but preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that the lost may be saved. Some lean heavily toward doctrine and find an enthusiasm about unlocking the spiritual truths of the Bible. And a man doesn't unlock those spiritual truths. God reveals them, but he studies and searches because he's interested in knowing how the Bible all fits together and how those doctrines are placed. And a variety of other things that you might hear in teaching and preaching. I get excited about the doctrines of the Bible. And some of the doctrines of the Bible to some people are dull. If we talk about them for 15 minutes, you're asleep and I'm revved up. And I just the way some of us are built, I get excited. And one of the things that really excites me is to learn something in the Bible that I didn't know before, or learn it in a perspective that I didn't know before, because with perhaps the way a person asks a question about the Bible, they've caused you to go back in and look at something that you've seen before and pretty much assumed that you knew. And then you study it and you suddenly realize, oh, there's more light here. There's more here than I knew. Of course, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to sit down at the feet of the Lord and He's going to open this scripture and He's going to show you. Now, let me show you some things that will really blow you away. And I'll be having some fun with that because I love to see it put together. And I love to know that the Bible is true. It confirms itself as true time and time again as we study it. Well, recently I have received an email from a friend of mine, and he was working on something concerning the Holy Spirit. And his question, his thoughts caused me to study, and I saw something concerning the Holy Spirit that I hadn't seen before. And it excited me so much so that I want to tell you about it. So if you're one of those that must have inspiration in order to stay awake, this could be tough on you. I'll just warn you. You're going to wish you'd gone to the fellowship hall and had some coffee first. But I don't think it's going to do that to you. Lord willing, you'll get the same enthusiastic joy out of seeing some truths concerning the Holy Spirit that I did in beginning to study this. And let me say, my studies aren't complete. I'll give you a piece of what I have seen, what I know from studying the Scripture. There are more things, and these other things concern some difficult passages of Scripture. Every time I read through the Bible and I hit these passages, I'm like, oh no, here we go again. I'm going to get all excited about understanding what this is, and once again, I'll have to leave that passage of Scripture and go on upset because I still don't get it, and the Lord hadn't revealed it yet. But this kind of touches on some of those passages of Scripture, and it gets me excited that there's more that the Lord would have us to know on this side of glory. So before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us and to really help us to understand it and get the truth of this doctrine according to His truth and His wisdom and not not a man. So let's go right into it. And Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please, I would appreciate it. Amen. Amen. All right, turn with me in two places in your Bible, Matthew chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Matthew chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at something concerning the Holy Spirit here this afternoon that I have always taken to be the same or identical or similar enough that you could, that one would suffice for the other. In Matthew chapter 3, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is speaking in verse 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to the Corinthians concerning something of the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Here's John the Baptist. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Watch it. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he goes on to say, and with fire. Those are not the same baptism. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, we're not going to discuss the differences in those baptisms. The baptism with the Holy Ghost has something to do with salvation, and the baptism with fire has something to do with people being sent to the lake of fire. So they're not the same thing. They're not connected in that sense. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Who is the agent? Who is doing the baptizing in Matthew chapter 3? Jesus Christ is. And he is baptizing those that he's baptizing with the Holy Ghost. Contrasted with what John the Baptist is doing, he is baptizing them with water. Okay? Now keep your finger there for a moment and turn on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing about the body of Christ. Verse 13 is the verse we want, but we'll read verse 12 so we know where we are. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Alright, baptized by one Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Who is the agent? Who is doing the baptizing here? The Holy Spirit. And He is baptizing us into the body of Christ. And there's a reason for that. The whole chapter has to do with our function. We are set as members. We are set in the body as it hath pleased God. And the Spirit of God baptizes us into that body, and there are many things connected with that baptism, which we've studied before. We won't explore those things tonight. But when we are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, there's regeneration, there is a spiritual circumcision, there is the beginning of sanctification. There are a lot of things going on there. Just notice that John the Baptist said Jesus Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And Paul said you have been baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ. There is a contrast here. There is a difference here. And tonight what we want to do is we want to look at what those differences are, but basically let's just make this summary comment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 has to do with the church. Us being baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, whereby He is the head and we are members of that body. We are members of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 primarily has to do with. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 primarily has to do with the new covenant. The new covenant. And I say that's a summary comment. We're actually going to study tonight and see some of these references. In other words, the new covenant has to do with a period of time and with a group of people that is larger than the baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. The baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ concerns everything that's happened with all those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and have been made members of His flesh and of His bones. But you understand the body of Christ is going to be raptured out of here one of these days. And yet there will still be people that will be baptized with the Spirit. So the period of time is longer and the group of people is larger. Do you understand? That's a summary comment. You haven't seen the Scripture, just to give you an introduction so you understand what goes on. Now, we are, as Christians, generally egotistical when we read the Bible. By that I mean we read it and I think everything in here is addressed to you and me. And we want it to be. When we read the Old Testament, when you're reading Chronicles, you would love for God to give you something out of that. but a lot of this Bible is not written to you and me in the sense of our duties and responsibilities and benefits and privileges in the body of Christ. It's written by a bunch of Jewish people, and it's written predominantly about Jesus Christ, the rightful King, getting the throne that is rightfully His and ruling over this universe. And there is an awful lot in here about Israel, and there's some stuff in here about the church. Have you ever noticed how big the Old Testament is? Have you ever noticed, by comparison, how small the New Testament is? Frankly, not everything in here is doctrinally applied to you. And we have to remember that. So, if when we are studying the work of the Spirit of God as it concerns baptism, if we only view the baptism with the Holy Ghost as being the baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, then you restrict your understanding of, or your full understanding of, what the Holy Spirit does as it concerns baptism. There is a greater work of the Spirit of God concerning the new covenant. Now, that does have an effect on us. But let's step back for a second and realize this book's not all about me. Okay? This book is about God, and it's about a lot of other things God's doing with Israel and so forth. Notice first of all these things. Notice first of all, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and you know there's a lot of context in the stuff we're going to be looking at tonight. I encourage you to go back and look at those things. But I will, we'll have to, for the time, get you kind of down to the main stuff here. Ezekiel chapter 36, look at verse 25. The verses we want are 26 and 27, but we'll at least read down from verse 25. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36, 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Watch it. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put," whose spirit? "Mine. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people. And I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you," and so forth. Running down through there. Do you realize that what you're reading here in Ezekiel chapter 36 pertains to the new covenant? And that new covenant includes the Lord putting my spirit within you. You see that? Now, if you're not familiar with the new covenant, let's take just a brief detour here. Keep your finger where you are, because I want to come back to this verse of Scripture, and go with me to the book of Jeremiah, which is before Ezekiel. Jeremiah chapter 31, and notice what this new covenant is. Jeremiah chapter 31, and it's easy to remember if you can remember the first number, because the second number is the same. Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 tells us what this new covenant is. All right, listen carefully. Jeremiah 31, 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a," what kind of covenant? "New covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, this house of Israel and this house of Judah, is that you? No, that's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's the house of Israel is the 10 northern tribes of Israel. The house of Judah is the 2 southern tribes of Israel. This is the covenant God is making with Israel. And he goes on to say in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." Which covenant was that? That's the covenant that God made with Moses. It concerns the 10 commandments. "Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. See the similarity in the wording to what you were hearing in Ezekiel 36. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. So God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And basically, you're going to become law-abiding citizens because the law is going to be in your inward parts, in your hearts. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. That's the new covenant. And may I say something to you? Israel today, I mean, if you were to go over there to that country called Israel, Israel today is not as a nation, is not enjoying the privileges and benefits of this covenant. Not yet. Okay? In other words, it's still something to come in its fulfillment as promised here to the nation of Israel. And God will fulfill it. He said, if there's any doubt about it, look what he goes on to say in verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. Did the sun come out today? We all say, did it come out? It's been there. It's there right now. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea with the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Well, they haven't departed, so God's not finished with Israel. And he intends to fulfill this covenant in Israel's relationship with him. Okay? So go back to Ezekiel chapter 36 then, with understanding a little bit of what this new covenant is. He says, in verse 26 of Ezekiel 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. In other words, the Holy Spirit. That's my spirit, he says in verse 27. The Spirit of God then is connected with the fulfillment of that new covenant in the nation of Israel. Look in Ezekiel 37. 36 says, I will give you the land, or you shall dwell in the land. Look in Ezekiel 37. In Ezekiel 37, can anybody tell me what's going on in the first 10 verses there? You dry bones. Yeah, that's the prophecy over the valley of the dry bones. What is that? What is that prophecy? Verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. They're going to surely feel that way when the Antichrist is dealing the blows he's dealing. They were going to believe that they as a nation are going to be wiped out completely, because that's going to be the objective. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave was absolutely necessary to break the hold of death so that God could fulfill this promise right here to Israel, so their graves could open and they could go into their land. One of the graves that will open will be the grave of David, verse 24. It hadn't opened yet, but it will, and he's going to go in there and he's going to be the shepherd. And he's going to be a prince, and he's going to be a king over them. All right? So this is still yet to be fulfilled. Verse 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So the Spirit of God is connected with the fulfillment of the new covenant in the nation of Israel. Because he says, I'm going to put my Spirit in there. There are other verses. You see those in Isaiah. You see some more in Ezekiel. Those two, I believe, you're beginning to see at least how the connection is. So the Holy Ghost is connected with the fulfillment of the new covenant. Do you see that? Also, we notice from Acts chapter 1 that the Holy Ghost, because he is connected with the fulfillment of the new covenant in the life of Israel, is called the promise of the Father. Now, that's not his name, but his coming is referred to as the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, has been speaking to the disciples of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the last part. Now look at verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. What he's getting ready to do is, since the Spirit of God is part of the new covenant, he is getting ready to now send that promise to them. So let me take a little break here and show you something. I think many of you know this, but perhaps some of you don't, and so I want to take this little detour and then show you what's going on here. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave and appeared back to these disciples, was it possible at that time for Israel as a nation to accept him as their Messiah? Was it? If you believe it was, you do this, you know, you do that. Yeah, it was. And in a lot of the stuff you read in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 14, shows you that Israel could have received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And you know what? All of those things pertaining to the new covenant would have started unfolding just like you see prophesied in the Old Testament. Because Jesus Christ accomplished the work that was necessary for reconciliation so that Israel could then be reconciled to God over its iniquities and they could be saved. He took care of all that. But they didn't do that in Acts chapter 2. Some did receive Jesus Christ, but as a nation they didn't. In Acts chapter 7, Peter comes along and he starts preaching. Stephen comes along and preaches to them that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They stone him. Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved, and the gospel opens to the Gentiles. Basically, then, what's happened is this. You have a split in time. You have the giving of the Spirit, which we're going to read about here in Acts chapter 1 and 2, as part of the fulfillment of the new covenant. You have the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as part of the fulfillment of the new covenant. And then you have this period of time in here in which we're living right now where God has not fulfilled the complete covenant with Israel until such a time as they as a nation will take him as their Messiah. And they're not going to do that until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this big period in here that we refer to as the church age. Okay? But the part of the Spirit of God coming, that part of the new covenant has already taken place. It's called the promise of the Father. Verse 5, Acts chapter 1. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. When? Not many days hence. Do you see it? Now notice these guys were all Jews. As soon as he mentions that the Spirit of God is going to, they're going to be baptized with the Spirit of God, and they've been learning things concerning the kingdom of God that he's been teaching them the last 40 days, you know what their next logical question is? Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Perfectly fitting because everything else has been done except that the nation has not received him or recognized him, accepted him as their Messiah. But that's what they see. They look at that and they go, okay, we get that. Part of the new covenant. Oh, yeah, promise of the Spirit. Hey, you're going to restore the kingdom in Israel. Not yet. Not yet. Called the promise of the Father. Now, when Jesus Christ is explaining to his disciples that the Holy Ghost is going to come after he is glorified, what does he call him? He calls him the Comforter. Look in John chapter 14. He calls Him the Comforter. And you know, when you and I read that, we're like, oh, it's so glad that we have the Spirit of God because I get so much comfort from Him when I have trials and tribulations and afflictions in my life. And you know something? That's exactly what He does. But He's not a call the Comforter just because He comforts you and me. Again, we have to remember the book is larger than us. We're just a very small part of it. John chapter 14, He says in verse 15, Jesus speaking, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter. Does it have a capital C? Yeah. That He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That's part of the new covenant. I'm going to put My Spirit within you. Look in John chapter 16, verse 7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. So the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven was necessary for the arrival of the Spirit of God. And here in both of those places, He is called the Comforter. The Comforter. All right. With that in mind, look at some things in the context of John pronouncing that Jews were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Turn this time to Luke. Luke chapter 3. And understand this. Understand this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all mention you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Or some form or fashion of that statement. It's in every gospel. But in Luke's gospel, it's interesting what's in the context. All right, in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now that's John the Baptist. He says, my commission is to baptize with water. I'm not the Christ. Well then who is he? You're in Luke chapter 3, right? Alright, so in Luke chapter 3, look at verses 4 and 5. Here's who he is. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so forth. You know what he's quoting? You know what he's quoting? Isaiah chapter 40. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 40. Keep your finger in Luke chapter 3 and go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Now, how many chapters are there in Isaiah? 66. How many books are there in your Bible? 66. There are how many books in the Old Testament of your Bible? 39. So, up to 39th chapter of Isaiah, you would have basically what you would consider to be the number of books of the Old Testament, and then from Isaiah chapter 40 to 66 would represent the New Testament books. Okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 40. If these begin to represent the New Testament books, look what happens. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Watch it. Here's John the Baptist. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in a desert the highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. right here connected with John's pronouncement or his commission. And what is the context? Verse 1, it's comfort. It's comfort. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. When He came to comfort His people. And when the Spirit comes, He comes as the comforter of His people in connection with the commission of John the Baptist. Do you see the connections? Notice this then. Go back to Luke. Go back to Luke. And look at this next thing that happens. So in Luke chapter 3, John tells him, I'm not that guy, I'm just this other guy, but comfort is connected with His coming. Then he goes through the, goes through the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ is filled with the Holy Ghost, and He goes through His temptations. And as soon as He's through with His temptations, in verse 14 of Luke chapter 4, He returns in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. In verse 16, He comes to Nazareth. All right? Where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. And He closed the book. Do you know something? He stopped right in the middle of a statement that He's quoting from Isaiah. He puts a period right in the middle, says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah and see what it was that He left out. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's the second coming. And what's the last part? To comfort all that mourn. So when God fulfills the new covenant with Israel, the Spirit's portion of that, among other things, is to comfort them. Why do they need comfort? Because from the beginning, they have been afflicted. Have you ever read the book of Lamentations? There's no comforter, he says. There's no one to comfort me. I have no comfort. What is it? It's a picture of Jews in the tribulation, desperately in need of comfort. And the Spirit of God comes as the comforter to comfort them in the context of the day of the vengeance of the Lord and the acceptable time of His salvation. It has to do with the salvation of the nation of Israel. Do you see that? So being baptized with the Holy Ghost is something that is very doctrinally connected to. Very doctrinally connected to the new covenant. It's a promise of the Father. That's why He's called the Comforter in the context of what you've read here. And the Holy Spirit's, or being baptized with the Holy Ghost, is clearly connected to the second advent, because that's when the new covenant is fulfilled with the nation of Israel. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts. He says, you're going to be baptized with the Spirit of God not many days hence, right? Well, the day comes in Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit of God shows up. And when He does, in Acts chapter 2, what do we see? Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was full come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, is this scene is going on. These apostles are preaching in 16 or 17 different languages. Whatever's in their mind is what they understand, but whatever's coming out of their mouth is what the people they're preaching to understand. And they're shocked. And it caused some people that witnessed that scene to mock them. Verse 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Watch what Peter does in verse 14. Peter, who had difficulty with the Old Testament references. Verse 14, Peter standing up with the 11, lifting up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem." Who's he addressing? Gentiles? No, they're all men of Judea. They're all men that dwell at Jerusalem. These are all Jews. "Be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" But he goes on, he's quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Please help me. Where are those found in your Bible? In what book? The book of Revelation. They're also found in the Old Testament prophecies concerning the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, but these have to do with tribulation things leading right into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, "The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." That was the day Jesus Christ was talking about in Luke chapter 4 when he stopped short and didn't mention the vengeance. "And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Peter preaches down to verse 21 and then starts dealing with those Jews that are there about salvation. But when he says what you're seeing here is what was spoken of by Joel the prophet, it's in the context of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has to do with the fulfillment of that new covenant. We won't go over to Joel chapter 2 and read verses 28 and 29. You can do that on your own, but you will see when you read that connection in that context, that whole thing about the baptized with the Spirit of God has to do with getting that nation of Israel into a right relationship with God Almighty. And they need a comforter in order to be able to do that so that the laws can be written in their hearts and in their minds and they can be God's people and He can be their God. So there are some lessons. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? We could go on and develop more of it, but this is just a simple enough doctrinal lesson to show you when you read that and you think, well, I've been baptized by the Spirit of God and the body of Christ. That being baptized with the Holy Ghost has to do with what I got. Well, it does in part, but it doesn't totally. It really concerns somebody else that was on God's radar back in the Old Testament before He started dealing with us as the church. So there are some lessons. There are some lessons that we need to get here from what you've seen. And the first lesson is this. Being baptized with the Holy Ghost is not being baptized in water. Do you get that? I indeed baptized with water. That's one thing. But over here is another thing. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I'll give you a good example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. All right, Acts chapter 10 is about what famous man in the Bible? A fellow named Cornelius. Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. And Peter has been warned by a vision, Cornelius, by an angel, to get together so that Peter can come and preach the gospel to Cornelius and all those that are there gathered with him, his kinsmen and so forth. So Peter is really reserved about even going to Gentiles because the commission they received while Jesus Christ was on earth, he says, don't go to the Gentiles. You only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now all of a sudden this thing is opening up and he's kind of like, I don't know, Lord, I'm not sure about all that. Well, he goes over there and he sees what's going on. And he says, you know what? I understand. God is no respecter of persons. And so he preaches the gospel. And as he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 43, watch what he says. To him, that's Jesus Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, that is the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. It's evident then that Cornelius and his kinsmen believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Do you see that? Do you see that? Well, what is that? When the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. What is that? Peter explains that in Acts chapter 11. He knows he's going to be called on the carpet by the Jews that he has to face after this. Verse 2, Peter was come up to Jerusalem. They that were of the circumcision contended with him. Okay, what's going on? What you doing down there at Cornelius' house? I mean, the NSA has nothing on these guys. They know everything. And then Peter knows he has to answer for this. So he's telling them in verse 14 that he's gone to Cornelius' house because the Spirit bade him go. And Cornelius has been told, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, verse 15, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So being baptized with the Holy Ghost is not the same thing as being baptized with water. So if a person says, yes, well, I believe that I'm saved because I was baptized as a child, or I was baptized like my wife was. My wife was raised in the Presbyterian Church, and when she was 12 or 13 years old, went through confirmation, and the end of that confirmation was baptism, and she assumed that because she had been baptized, she had been saved. That's not salvation. Those are different. John indeed baptized with water, but ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So that's one thing we learn. Clearly, baptism with the Holy Ghost has something totally different to do than a water baptism. Secondly, being baptized with the Holy Ghost is not about tongues. You got a large number of people that are professing Christians that say, baptism with the Holy Ghost, you got to get that baptism with the Holy Ghost. You got to get that baptism with the Holy Ghost. You get that baptism with the Holy Ghost, you start speaking in tongues. If you are not baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. Because you understand our salvation has, and you're going to see this even more profoundly in just a minute, has to do with the fact that God made a new covenant with Israel and let us in. And therefore, we have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in order to be saved. And so, to run around and say, well, no, that's a subsequent event that has everything to do with how you speak in tongues, because that was the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost, that's not right. Look again in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of somebody talking in tongues. No, that's not what it says at all. Verse 2 says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That's the initial evidence of the arrival of the Spirit of God. You say, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. Keep your finger where you are, I suppose, because we'll be back here. Ezekiel chapter 3. The initial evidence of the arrival of the Spirit of God was the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Ezekiel chapter 3. All right, now Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel is being commissioned by the Lord, being instructed by the Lord, being commanded by the Lord to go and preach to Israel. So he's got to eat a roll, and he does, and he eats it, and it tastes like honey. And now he says, okay, you go and you preach. But he says in verse 6 at the end, Surely had I sent you to them, that is, people who don't speak a strange language, they would have hearkened unto you, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they'll not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel, impudent and hard-hearted, that's their condition toward the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, as a nation. Now watch it. Verse 11, go get them to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, speak unto them and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then, verse 12, the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me somebody talking in tongues. No, it's not what it says at all. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. That's what the disciples heard when the Spirit of God showed up, and that's what Ezekiel heard when the Spirit of God showed up for him as well. The Spirit took me up, and I heard a great rushing. So the Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost, has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It had something to do with speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2 because the people who were there needed to hear what Peter had to say, but they couldn't understand his language. So when the apostles spoke, what came out of their mouth was understandable to the people that they were speaking to. And by the way, just so we're on that subject, tongues is never something that is like a private prayer language or something that's indiscernible. It's understandable. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 2. Verse 6 of Acts chapter 2. First of all, verse 5, they were all Jews. There were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In other words, if a person really had the gift of tongues, they could speak to somebody that spoke a foreign language and the person would understand them. No need for an interpreter. There were no interpreters here. So that's the second lesson. The first one is, being baptized with the Spirit of God has no connection to your water baptism. Secondly, it's not about tongues. It's about this covenant. And now that you and I see that being baptized with the Holy Ghost has something to do with the new covenant, fully fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it shows us here today? It shows us that the teaching that we had heard before, some of you have heard this, that the Holy Spirit is removed with us at the rapture is not true. Have you ever heard that? How many of you ever heard that the Holy Spirit is removed at the rapture? Yeah. Well, for the 6 or 7 of you that have heard that, you know where it comes from? It comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. The idea being that the Holy Spirit is the one that is keeping the wicked Antichrist from being revealed, and as soon as he's taken out of the way, then the wicked is revealed. That's where that comes from. But the Spirit of God is not gone during the tribulation. And I'll give you a couple of references in your Bible so that you can see that. That teaching that he's taken out is a teaching that would come from this idea that the baptism of the Spirit of God is something that pertains only to the church. See, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. So when we're raptured, he goes with us. But now that you see it has something to do with the new covenant and has something a lot to do with Israel, well, he wouldn't be taken out of the way at all. He's here as the comforter now to get them through this affliction before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where then the Spirit is on them and they're all saved. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 as one example of why you know the Spirit is not gone during the tribulation. Hebrews chapter 10. All right, now the look at this commission. Here are the disciples in verses 2 of the 12 apostles in verses 2, 3, and 4. They're named. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, 3, and 4, those are the apostles, their name. Now watch, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So what did he say? Don't go to the Gentiles. What does that mean? That means don't go to the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he gives them their commission. Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and so forth. Don't take any money with you. You know, if you go into a city and they receive you, fine, salute it. If not, you know, shake the dust off your feet. Remember all that? Because this could be more tolerable, verse 15, for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them, and whom? The Gentiles. Wait a minute. They're not even going to the Gentiles. What's that about? Well, what that's about has to do with the fact that when Jesus Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit initially came, God was getting ready to deal with Israel as a nation, and they put him off. And then he opens it to the Gentiles. What you're reading about now is what these guys are going to be doing during the tribulation. Look at verse 22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's tribulation stuff. You don't endure to the end of anything for your salvation. But during the tribulation, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That's Matthew chapter 24. All right? So we're in the context of them talking before Gentiles in a tribulation context. Look at verse 20. It is not ye that speak. Well, verse 19 for the context. When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He's here. He's here. One more verse. Hebrews chapter 6. One more verse on this point, and we have one more point. Hebrews chapter 6. Very difficult passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6. Without going into a whole new lesson and all that other kind of stuff concerning the book of Hebrews, those epistles that are in the back of your Bible, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, they have a strong tribulation flavor. By that, there are some verses, doctrinal verses in there that apply very, very much, very directly to people in the tribulation. Let me put it to you this way. Is there going to be any more Bible written than you already have? Okay. Are you going to get raptured out of here before the tribulation? Well, how are those guys going to get anything out of the Bible if it's all written to us? In other words, whatever God needs to have in there for tribulation saints has to already be in there because he's not going to write anymore. And those things that he primarily says to tribulation saints are closer to the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of whom? The Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Let me make this simple for you. If you're a tribulation saint, and you take the mark of the beast, you're done. And it is impossible for you to repent, to renew you again to repentance. And what were you a partaker of in verse 4? The Holy Ghost. He's here. He's here. He doesn't leave, and the reason is that being baptized with the Holy Ghost has to do with salvation, but it has to do with salvation pertaining to the fact that we got our salvation because of what God promised to the Jews in the New Covenant. Which brings us to the last point. And that's this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This is beautiful. All of it is. I mean, like I said, I may get more excited about seeing these things in the Bible than you may, because you may enjoy the inspirational preaching more. But nevertheless, it's true, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, among other things. Okay, look at verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 2. We already know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Why? Because he said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, what are the next three words? In Christ Jesus. Stop right here. Matthew says you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Mark says you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Luke says you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. John says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1 says you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost comes and Peter says, and we were all baptized with the Holy Ghost. Is that clear? Paul comes along and says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. A unique thing happens just for us concerning baptism. That when we are baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost, simultaneously, the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ Jesus. It's what he said right here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, that's you guys and me, who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That is, the promise that God made to Israel concerning the new covenant, we get in on. And any Jew today who will receive Jesus Christ gets in on now. Paul did. Apollos did. Peter did. James did. A bunch of these guys did. And there are Jews even to this day who come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are one with us and we are one with them because we've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ and made one. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself of twain, that is, both of them. That's not a choo-choo twain. Make of himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Watch verse 18. Here it is. For through him we both have access, watch it, by one Spirit unto the Father. If it weren't for the Spirit of God, we would have no access. If it weren't for that promise that God made to Israel that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost, we couldn't be saved. But once he did that, that pertained to Israel in order to get us to be part of what promise he made to them. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to baptize you into the body of Christ. And now you're going to get in on what God assured Israel that they could have. And what I'll do is I'll take away the law of the commandments in order to make that available to you. Because it was fulfilled in his Son Jesus Christ. Now therefore, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. That turns me on. That fires me up. You know why? Because God had this thing figured out from the very beginning. None of this is a surprise to him. And he knew just what to do. And he knew how to fit it so that you and I could get into it. So please understand something. While the transaction takes place at the same time, being baptized with the Holy Ghost is not really synonymous with being baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. That baptism allows us and any Jew and Gentile in this period to be in Christ and to receive those benefits of the covenant. You understand that the benefits of the new covenant promised to Israel are already ours, and what we're waiting on now, we have the earnest of the Spirit for our inheritance. We're waiting on that glorified body where our minds and our hearts are like the new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31. And in the meantime, we've got the Spirit of God to put us in that body so we can be sanctified and grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ the entire time. What a beautiful thing God has done. And by just that fine distinction in who the agent is, Jesus baptizing us with the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost baptizing us into the body of Christ, we actually learn more about the work of the Spirit in our salvation than we knew if we had only restricted His work as being baptized into the body of Christ. What a great thing. Charismatics have cheapened it by making it an experience. Religions have cheapened it by making it a water baptism. The church has restricted it by making it only for us. God, on the other hand, said, look, guys, it's all of this. And I knew it, and so did those apostles then when they were asking if I'm going to give them the kingdom now. And I'm just glad to be in on a little bit of it, aren't you? What a wonderful thing God's done for us. Father, thank you so much for helping us to just get a glimpse of how this work of your Holy Spirit pertains to us in the Bible. And I pray, Lord God, with this thing that we've seen tonight, that you will help us to be even better students of the Word of God. Pay careful attention. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we may be careful students of the words of God and understand even more how these things we've seen tonight pertain to us and pertain to your words, that we may be more knowledgeable and yet at the same time even more compassionate. Father, how I pray for our folks that with this understanding, may we be compassionate enough on those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may have a greater desire to tell them of the great benefits of being saved so they too can get in on what we've been given, because right now they're without Christ, having no hope in the world. And I pray you'll do these things for us and for your church in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.